Luke 14, verse number 7. Listen, and we're thankful all that the Lord's doing here. We know some lives that have been changed and touched these last couple of weeks, and we're very, very thankful for that, thankful for all that God's doing, and we just want to keep praying. We need to pray in church. We need those of you who committed to fasting between Thursday at 5 and Friday at 5, we need you to maintain that commitment to fasting during that time period, praying specifically for Sunday service, praying for the glory of the Lord to be poured out on this campus on Sunday mornings, praying that that I may know the will of God in the Word of God. I've told the Lord, I made a commitment to Him years and years ago that I'll stand and I'll preach anything that He wants me to preach, say, and do. If He'll give me a heart of love and a mind to be able to do it with, as long as I know what He wants me to preach. It's tough not really knowing and being so unsettled at times because it's a warfare to know what God wants. I know we have a book in our hand. There's 66 books, some 10,000 verses, I believe, 10,000 and some odd verses. I realize that we could open it up and there'd be a sermon anywhere it opened, but we believe God's got a specific word for each and every time we gather together. And on Sunday morning, He's got a specific word. So we're praying that I may know God's will as to what to say and what to do on Sundays. And then, of course, most important is somebody be saved, that people give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved and born again because He's still in the saving business. And listen, that's His business, and we better make it our business. Whatever it is God wants and desires, it ought to be our wants and our desires. So anyway, are you glad you're here tonight? Say amen. A little bit louder. Ladies, you're a little weak on that. And I know that you can talk louder than that. So are you glad you're here tonight? Say amen. Amen. All right, good, good, good. Luke 14, we're in another parable here tonight. This is a parable about a great banquet. So look in verse number 7. Let me tell you before we read this, though, I will tell you that some of the Pharisees had called Jesus to a dinner, to a meal, and they had also brought someone that He had healed to that meal. And what they were about to do, they were about to tempt Jesus again, and they were about to make a mockery of Him healing people and so forth. And so He gives this parable because what they did, what he gives this parable based upon what He saw at this banquet, at this dinner, at this meal that had been prepared for Him. And He was disgusted by it. And we're going to look at this and see what He's talking about at this great banquet. Luke 14, verse 7, the Bible says this, "And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them." In other words, He looked around and He saw how people come to this banquet, this meeting, and He saw how they were choosing the best seats in the house, so to speak. And here's what He said in verse number 8. "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And when he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Now watch this. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." That word abased is humbled. "Brought down. Whosoever exalts himself shall be brought down, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Then saith he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they'll also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." May God add the blessings to the reading of His word. So some of that King James language right there is very difficult to understand and very difficult to keep up in this parable. But what He's talking about here is there's a feast. And I think I muted myself. I realize That's something some of you want to do quite frequently while I'm standing up here, but I got them unmuted now. What he's talking about is at this feast, he said, when you are invited, that word bade means about, when you're invited to a feast, he said, don't go into that feast looking for the best seat in the place. And this feast he's talking about right here, it was a feast where there were a series of three tables set up. There was a table here, a table in the middle, and a table over here. And at the center of every table, that is the guest of honor, at the center of every table. The center of this middle table is the special guest of honor. And so the Lord had watched people come in, and when they come in, they were all fighting for a place at the seat of honor at each table. And so he had watched that. So the Lord says, look, when you're invited somewhere, don't do that. He said, in fact, you should just pick the lowest seat, because he said, one day you're going to sit down and want to be the special guest. But the owner's going to come in, the person that has invited you, he's going to come in, and he's going to say, get up and leave that special place of honor and go sit in one of the lesser seats, one of the least amount of seats. And the Lord's talking about how embarrassing that would be. So he says, but if you go sit at the lowest seat, and the man who might give the invitation comes in and says, hey, don't sit over there, but get up and come sit at a guest of honor seat, then you will be honored. And so that's what the Lord is saying here in this passage of Scripture. But what I want you to notice first, and this is why the Lord gave this parable. So number one, I want you to notice those who were clamoring for the spotlight. Those that were clamoring for the spotlight. Excuse me. Now, let me say this. And there was in the time of Jesus, and we see stories in the Old Testament the same way, but there's always been in our life of discipleship and in the realm of our walk with the Lord, there's always been people who want to clamor for the spotlight. They want to be seen. They want to be the center of attention. They want to make everything all about them. And what they don't realize is that is completely contrary to what the Word of God teaches us and what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus says right here, don't be trying to get the best seat in the house where everybody is paying attention to you. And see, that's what you and I have to understand about being a disciple. All of our life that we live, everything we do in our life, there's nothing about it is supposed to bring attention to ourselves. Because if I come into this church and I'm doing something to bring attention to me, or I stand on this stage and I'm doing something to bring attention to me, then the Lord is not in that. And that is me wanting a spotlight or wanting to draw attention away from our Creator. But everything that I say in my life, everything that I do in my life, everything that I stand on this stage and try to accomplish, it ought to be to put the spotlight on King Jesus in my life and not on me. Somebody was asking me some details about my testimony a little while ago, wanting to know about, where I got saved, how I got saved, how the Lord led me into ministry, and just they wanted just details about things like that. And as I was sharing that with them, I had to say many times over that, look, the Lord led me to do this, and it was all of the Lord, or I wouldn't have done this or that had it not been for the Lord. And they were wanting answers and my thought process and things like that. And I was like, look, all I know is that I got there and I did this and I did that because the Lord himself led me. And so our lives are to be a life where we're not clamoring for the stage and the spotlight. I understand that you folks here on Wednesday nights, you're full of humility and meekness, you have courage, are faithful to the Lord. I understand that. But you must understand too, that there are those in the Christian walk who they want center stage. They want to be up front. They want their name to be called out. They want to be recognized. And many times in ministry, there's different events will take place, and people will say, we need to ask David to say a word or to say a prayer because, you know, he is the pastor. Maybe at a funeral, somebody says, well, we have a funeral of somebody that's not a church member, but their family's buried out here, so we host a funeral. And the funeral home or the other preachers doing the funeral may say, well, you know, we it's David's church. He pastors here. We need to ask him to at least say it, for we don't hurt his feelings. And I'm like, listen, I don't need a spotlight. I don't need a microphone. You're not going to hurt my feelings by not including me in a ceremony of some sort. So don't feel like you're obligated to me because I don't need that attention. But within the Christian life, there are those that need that attention and have to be up front in front of everybody else. I know some of you, you would die if a spotlight was ever put on you. A dear friend of ours, he was just a very instrumental in my early ministry. He sat in the back of the church kind of all the way back to that corner over there. But he told me one Sunday, he said, I think he called me Dave, but he said, Dave, he said, I'm going to tell you something. And this man loved Jesus. I mean, you can't even imagine how much this man loved the Lord and how much he did for the kingdom of God. He told me one day, he said, Dave, he said, I'm just going to tell you something. He said, I don't want to be called out and I don't want to be lifted up and I don't want to be stood in front of a church for anything. He said, in fact, if you ever call on me to pray, he said, I'm going to go out that back door. And he said, I may or may not come back. And I said, well, I already knew that about you, so don't worry. I wasn't going to call on you to pray or point you out in any kind of way, shape, or form. But there are those who all they want is a spotlight. You know, all they want is center stage, whether it's in a church, whether it's in their own life. You know the kind I'm talking about. But the Lord is specifically speaking to the church here and of those in the church. And that within the ranks of the church, there's no place for someone to have center stage. There's no place for someone to have the spotlight. There's no place for somebody to get the glory. Because here's the thing, if I get the glory, then guess who doesn't get the glory? That's the Lord. And so we've got to be sure in our own lives, we've got to be sure day to day, that life is not about drawing attention to me and myself. I think that's part of the psychosis, the Facebook psychosis, let me say it like that. I think that's some of the psychosis we see on social media and this crazy stuff, you know, people posting, you know, I'm going to the bathroom. I fixed beans for supper. A coconut pie for dessert. Went to the gas station. Gas is down. Who cares? I don't care if you had beans for supper, and I don't care if you went to the bathroom. Everybody does that from time to time. But why do you post all that stuff? Like, because people want folks to look at them. Because look at me and look at my life. That's why there's this thing called filters in your pictures when you take photos. You can change the way you look. Like, you can take an old hag. And you can make her look like a 20-year-old right out of high school going into college with these filters. Why do you do all that? Because you want people. I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm just talking to, you know, folks out there. Because we want the glory. Because we want the glory. And as a believer, listen, that shouldn't be the way we live our life. I know a preacher, I personally know this preacher, and I personally heard all of this from his very lips. Because we heard another preacher who is supposed to be an example to younger preachers. Because we heard an older preacher make a statement one time, and here's what he said. He said, a pastor ought to always be moving up when he changes churches. In other words, you ought to be climbing the ladder of success according to the world. You ought to be always going to a bigger church, a better church. Well, what if God says to go to a smaller church? You ever thought about that? And so I know a preacher who listened to that advice, and he got voted in at a church, and he went to that church, and while he was settling into that church, he still had his feelers and resumes out. And within 6 months, another church, he had applied for the job, And another church, a bigger church, making more money, called him. And so he left the church he'd just come to go to a bigger church. I wished I could tell you that it ended there, but it don't, because within 6 months, he still had out resumes looking for something bigger and bigger. Within 6 months, he left that second church and went to a third church because it was bigger and it paid a bigger salary. Well, friend, listen, I quit following that individual at that time. I don't even know where he's at or whatever happened to him. If I had to say and take my guesses, I would say that man's probably not in ministry anymore. He's probably selling cars somewhere or selling real estate somewhere, but he's probably not in ministry. Because here's the thing, God never called the man of God to make money or to go to a big church or have spotlight shine on. No, God calls a man to preach. He calls a man to ministry, and that means to go out to minister and to preach the word of God. And so there's always those clamoring for attention, and that's what Jesus is pointing out here. But number two, I want you to notice this. We see what Jesus says on humility. He said, "Whosoever exalts himself shall be brought down, but he that humble himself shall be exalted." So listen, we see those clamoring for the spotlight, center stage, and those who want to be recognized. But what we also see here, we see a humility that is to be lived by. And so there's a lot of definitions of humility. But I want to tell you, when we study it in the Bible, what we see is this. Is that humility is not thinking less of ourself, okay? Because that's sometimes what we think of humility is that, oh, I'm just not good. I really can't sing, and no, I really can't preach. I really can't witness. I really can't do that or do this. You know, this is me. You know, just acting all humble and all of this. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. Because listen, we've been saved by God's grace. We've been sealed. We've been anointed. We've been chosen by God. We've been adopted. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. And so God has placed upon us many great, great things. And we're sons. We're no longer strangers. We just prayed that a while ago. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. But humility is thinking... Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but let me try to think about the best way to word this. Humility is thinking less of you and more of Him. Not spending as much time thinking of yourself and thinking more of Him in our life. And so the Bible talks about humility, and the Bible says the rewards of humility are life and honor and riches and goodness. That's the rewards of humility. So humility is not that we think less of ourselves, but we spend less time thinking of ourselves rather than the Lord in our life. And so the Lord stresses humility in our life. And we see Jesus, the Bible says this, the book of Hebrews, that He humbled Himself, even to the death of the cross. Now think about that. We're talking about God, God the Son. He left the splendor of heaven and the timelessness of eternity. He had been with the Father. He left heaven's glory and chose to be born of a virgin, robed in human flesh. And robed in that flesh, He lived life on this sinful earth, much like I said a while ago. He suffered during this time living. He was rejected of His own brothers. He was rejected of His own countrymen. He had no place to lay His head. And He lived this life willingly, not because He had to, because at any time He could have stopped and He could have went back to heaven and enjoyed the glory that He had in time in eternity past. And then He went to the cross, and He didn't have to stay there, but He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. He died for you and I. that he may accomplish the work of redemption that God sent him to do. He was an obedient son, much as Isaac was that obedient son in the picture of Abraham and Isaac being offered on Mount Moriah. We didn't point that out on Sunday, but Isaac was very much an obedient, willing son, and that's what Jesus was. So Jesus endured that suffering and that shame, and he did not have to. And why? Well, the Bible says he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Why? To bring honor and glory to God. And that is our life. And that is our life. I think about a story my grandpa told me about my great-grandpa. My great-grandpa on my dad's side was a pastor, and he was a revivalist. But my grandpa that I was so close to that you hear me talk about was on my mom's side. But their ministries overlapped, and so my grandpa was a Timothy to my great-grandpa, who was a Paul in his life. So there was a Paul-Timothy relationship, the old veteran and the new guy, the greenhorn in ministry. But one time my great-grandpa, and I could take you to this church today, but my great-grandpa was pastoring a church, and he called my grandpa to come preach a revival for him. And my grandpa said that he went, and he said he preached the first night, and he said he knew he was starting to get a toothache. And he said he preached the second night, and he said that toothache had got bad, and he said by the third day, he said it was excruciating. He said he knew he was not going to be able to preach that night. And he said, he called my great grandfather, and he said, he told him, he said, Preacher Beck, he said, I'm dying tonight. I'm dying. I've got a toothache, and there is no way that I'm going to be able to preach. I'll be there, but I cannot preach. I'm hurting so bad. And he said, my great grandpa, said back to him on the phone, he said, well, let me pray about it, and I'll let you know if I'm going to preach for you instead of you preaching. But he said, I think you're just one of those young preachers trying to get out of preaching. And they loved each other, but he was shooting straight. So my grandpa said they went to church that night. The church was full. And he said my great-grandpa got up, and he said he preached his heart out. And he said that when he got done preaching and God got finished moving, he said he asked before they dismissed. He said, well, does anybody have anything they need to say before we leave here? And he said, and that's why I don't ask that, because of this story. He said there was a man stood up in the back of the church, and he said, yeah, he said, I got something to say. He said, I just want you to know right now that everything you said tonight is a lie, and I don't believe a word of it, and you have stood up there and you have talked trash all night long. And he said there was another man stood up beside him and said, I agree with everything he just said. And my grandpa said, I said, well, what did Papa, we called him Papa Beck in the family. He was dead before I was born. But I said, what did Papa Beck say? And he said he hung his head down. And he said he stood there silent for just a minute. And he said he finally raised his head up and he looked at those two fellas and he said, well, men, he said, I'm so sorry that we don't see things eye to eye. But he said, I love you, and the Lord loves you, and I pray you'll come back tomorrow night. And my grandpa said that one of those men actually came back the next night, and he got saved, and he gave his life to the Lord. But now listen, what if there had not been a spirit of humility in my great-grandpa? I mean, what if he had been one, and listen to this, I know preachers who would have done this. What if he had been one of those preachers who would have got mad and pitched a fit and then give this excuse that, well, everybody loses their cool every now and then. And what if he'd have run back there and grabbed those guys and drug them out and threw them out the church door? What if he would have done that? What if he would have done, what if there had not been a spirit of meekness and humility to where he could respond the way the Lord Jesus would have responded? What about that? One of those men would have probably never got saved if he'd have done that, but he handled it right. And so I told my grandpa, I said, well, it sounded like God just gave you that toothache So you didn't have to be up there. But what my grandpa told me was, he said, I'll tell you this. He said, if I would have been in that pulpit that night and those men, and here's the kicker, I think, to the whole story. My grandpa said what he was going to preach was the exact thing my great-grandpa stood and preached. And my grandpa said that if he would have stood and preached it and those men would have stood up and said that as such a young preacher in the ministry, it would have been enough to make him quit preaching. And he would have probably never preached again. But listen, there are examples in God's Word, and there are examples around us and in church history of men who have walked so humble with the Lord. And here's what's interesting about this. Now listen, humility in the Bible, and I'll bring the third point and I will close, is always associated with the lowly, the downtrodden, the despised, the rejected, and the wounded. In fact, if you study humility, it's found about 80 times in God's Word, about 60 times in the Old Testament, and about 20 times in the New Testament, the word humble or humility. But if you study it out, what you're going to find is every time it's mentioned, it's always associated with the despised, the rejected, the wounded, the lowly, those that have been cast out. It's always associated with those. And that's why Jesus then goes on to say what he says. And I'm not going to read it all, but what he then says is, he says, look, now watch this. He says, look, when you go make a big supper, he said, don't go inviting your family, your rich friends, people who are of notoriety, people who are famous, people who you think's important. Don't go inviting all of them to come to your big meal. But he said, here's what he said. He said, but what I want you to do is this, because this is a picture of humility. He said, go out and find those that are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and then you shall be blessed. Because here's why he said, because those people, they can't ever repay you for what you've just done for them. He already made the point, if you bring in the rich and all your family and all your friends and the wealthy and all that, you bring in all those people, well, they may throw a big meal and invite you over just to pay you back for your act of kindness. But Jesus said, here's what humility is. Humility is make a meal for everybody, but don't bring your friends, family, and rich people. You bring the poor, the maimed, the blind, all of those, because they can never pay you back. That's humility. When what we do is not so we can get recognition or reward or payback, but when what we do simply for God's glory, for people who can't pay back. And so that's the attitude of Christ, and that's to be the attitude of the church. Did you know there's churches that won't do, and I've known of this, there's churches that won't do anything outside the church unless it benefits their church. It has to benefit their church. We have to bring people. If we're going to win people, we got to bring them in to our church. Listen to me. I have no problem going to Banks County and leading somebody to the Lord and them getting in a good Bible-believing church down in Banks County. That does not bother me at all. They don't have to come here to Liberty. As long as they're saved and serving somewhere else in a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, that's okay with me. And everything we do does not have to benefit us. I remember my last pastorate, I think maybe we did it for 1 year, but somebody decided, hey, we want to have a big Thanksgiving meal for the church. Let's just get everybody together, and we'll just have this big Thanksgiving meal all for us. And so we did that. And I started thinking after, I thought, well, about almost every one of us, we all have our big Thanksgiving meals with our families. We're all blessed enough to have family meals at Thanksgiving. Some of us, 2, 3, maybe 4 times. You have Thanksgiving in 1 week because you travel around to different family members. And so the next year I said, listen, we're not going to have a family meal for the church this year. We're going to have a Thanksgiving meal for the community. And we're going to extend it out to our community and invite people to come in from our community. And so It's okay if it doesn't benefit us. It's okay if liberty doesn't get the spotlight. And listen, preachers want to stand in this pulpit and they want people to leave here talking about them. That's not what God wants at all. And in fact, if I stand up here and I do something that causes you to leave here talking about me, then I have missed the mark. Because I want you to leave here talking about Jesus. If our choir, our singers, if they do something where you leave here talking about them, then they've missed the mark. Because the whole purpose is you ought to leave here talking about Jesus. And it's okay with me if we do all of these mission projects and nobody remembers the name of Liberty Baptist Church and we're not mentioned ever again in that mission field that you have went out and worked, but they know Jesus and they talk about Him, then it'll be okay if they never mention Liberty again, because it's all about Jesus and giving Him glory and asking Him to instill in us a spirit of meekness and humility. That does not mean that we're weak. Not at all. Moses was a meek man, but he was not weak. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. And so humility and meekness does not mean weakness. But humility and meekness simply means is that we're identifying with the sufferings of our Lord. We're identifying with those around us who are the despised, rejected, the lonely, the cast out, the hurt, the wounded, the lost, and so forth. And it means that we're allowing the Lord to use us because we're thinking less of ourselves and more of Jesus. It's kind of like my friend I was telling you about that went to Asheville one night and saw the homeless man. And instead of rolling down his window in the wintertime, the man had no shoes on. Instead of rolling down his window and throwing out money, He committed a selfless act. He got out, sat down on that sidewalk, took his boots off of his feet and gave them to that homeless man to put on his feet. And he drove all the way back home some 40 miles away with no shoes because he was willing that Christ get the glory and think less of himself. And listen, I'm all about coat drives. Let me throw this out there. This will be just a preemptive strike, so you'll be ready come wintertime. I'm all about coat drives. Don't get me wrong. And if you've ever done one, I don't know about it, so I'm not talking about you. Please hear me out. Okay? I don't know anybody in here that did a coat drive. But the thing gets me about coat drives. You know what we say? We're having a coat drive. Bring your used coats. How about this fall? Somebody hit me in the head and remind me. We have a coat drive, but we challenge all of our members to go out and buy a new coat and bring it down here and let's give away. How about that? Because that's what Christ would do. Instead of giving our leftovers, let's make less of us, less of me, and more of Christ. And Liberty, we are to lift up Jesus in such a way that people don't see us, they don't see Liberty, but when they come here, all they see is Jesus high and lifted up. Amen and amen. Stand up, tell somebody you love them and that you're praying for them. And thank you for joining us on Liberty Live tonight.